All right. So, we're talking about the future of the church, how we can protect the future of the church, how will we survive. We talked yesterday about protecting the next generation, and I really didn't have enough time at the end to really open it up for any questions, so I decided for just a short period of time, right off the bat, any questions or comments about some of the things we talked about yesterday. I scanned my box. There weren't any questions, so I figured if there were, I'd start with those again, but nothing. Well, either lunch is sitting heavy. I know that's not it. See, when you're trying to decide the solution to a problem, one of the first things you do is you eliminate anything that is the impossible. And I know that's impossible. Okay, well, we will continue on then. Our topic for today is the idea of teaching, keeping, and restoring. That's our next topic. That's where we're at in our overall outline. As we talk about teaching, keeping, and restoring, there are three specific groups within the church. Now, I want you to get that in your mind first. We are talking about people that are baptized believers. Now, they may not be active right now. They may have left. There may be issues. But they are not outsiders. Okay? They are baptized believers. That's the framework that we're talking in. Tomorrow, and probably Thursday, we're going to talk about the idea of convicting the non-believer. But so when I talk about teaching, keeping, and restoring, there's three groups within the church that I think this affects. The first one is the babe in Christ. What is a babe in Christ? A new convert. How old is a babe in Christ?
Any age.
Okay? I've known of 9, 10, 11, 12-year-olds that were baptized and they're a babe in Christ. That's easy to get your hands around. I believe he was 85 years old, baptized. Don't quote me on that because I think that's how old he was. Babe in Christ. Babe in Christ. So a babe in Christ doesn't have anything to do with chronological age. It has to do with experience and maturity within the Word and within the church. That's what it has to do with. We're also going to talk about the weak. And we'll define that more when we get there. I should have waited. And we're going to talk about the fallen. Those are the three categories I want to cover. Now, there may be other groups that you're thinking of. They might fall into these three by the time we're done. I don't know. But let's start with something kind of a precursor. Before we start talking about the babe in Christ, before we start talking about the weak, before we start talking about the fallen, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have a passage that we go to for a lot of different things. But I want to use it this afternoon kind of to set the stage for how I view, anyway, this whole concept of keeping the people that are in the church now. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse... I'm going to start with verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, how many people here just heard that passage for the first time right now? See, we're familiar with this. We know this passage. We study it. We look at it. I want us to contemplate some different parts of that. The first thing I want us to see within this passage is that talents and abilities have been given to the church. Who has these talents and abilities? All of us have something. All of us have something. Now, there's a specific list right here. Okay, there's a specific list. But he's also specifically talking about these groups of people and their purpose. The purpose of these gifts. All right? And the purpose of these gifts is so that the saints are able to do the work. That's the purpose. See, the goal is that this first group of people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and I don't know, I don't want to get into a long discussion of this, but I think that a really good translation of that would be elders and teachers, but or elders that can teach. Take your pick on that. But the idea is these individuals have a goal to help the rest of the members, their fellow brethren, do the work. It doesn't say that God gave these people gifts and talents so they could do the work. That is not what it says. That's how it's taken sometimes. But that's not what it says. What it says is that this is for the purpose that the saints, that's everybody in the church, that the saints can do the work. Because there's work to be done. There's work to be done. All of this is to strengthen the church. The church can't function unless it is strong enough to function. I think that's one of the relations it is to a body. We've talked about members of this congregation, members of other places that have various physical ailments going on, whatever they are. Because they are sick, because they have some sort of a physical ailment, their body does not function properly. It does not produce what they're used to it producing and what they think it should be capable of producing. The only thing you can do is try to make it better, or in the physical body sense, just get used to the reduced capability. Well, in the Lord's church, God doesn't want us to just get used to the reduced capability. He wants us to try and help, to try to fix, to try to strengthen the parts that are weak. And that's part of what we're going to be talking about. With the ultimate goal being to advance the unity of faith and knowledge, to produce complete Christians, so that everybody is able to function, and to protect the immature and weak. You notice that? It talks about we all come to a measure of the stature of the fullness, but that we should no longer be children. That's the weak, that's the babe we're going to talk about in a little bit. God is very concerned about those that are immature and weak. Why is He concerned about those that are immature and weak? I'm sorry?
Everybody has a soul.
Everybody has a soul.
They're fragile.
They're fragile. Satan is described as what kind of an animal? A roaring lion. And what's he doing? Seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever watched those, in my day growing up, it was Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. But those nature videos, and they show the lions on the prowl, and they see the herd of gazelles or whatever. Do they go to the front of the herd? Who do they pick off? We know this. The weak. God knows that if the weak are not strengthened, they're going to be the first and the easiest for Satan to pick off. So that's where he's very interested. Very interested in these people that he considers weak. Now, one thing we have to be careful of, we'll talk about this a little bit when we get to one of the sections, but I want you to think about it. Who are the weak? Yeah, we have to be careful, don't we? All of us from time to time are the weak. We all are in that situation from time to time. Hopefully, we're all from time to time in the situation of the strong as well. But we can't be too quick to just assume that everybody else is the weak. Because today it might be me. Today it might be me. To protect the weak, notice that truth and love are both necessary. Speaking the truth in love. Have you ever been told the truth without love? How pleasant is that? How easy to absorb is that correction? How readily are you willing to accept that correction and make those changes? It's not as easy. But have you ever been corrected in love? Now that's different, isn't it? That gives you time and a mentality, a mental position to be able to absorb what they said, analyze it, put it in its proper folder in your brain, and then apply it. Because you see that the person is doing that because they care about you, not for some other reason, not out of pride, not out of vengeance, not out of anything else. You see that they care. And God right here makes it very clear that when we speak the truth, we can't just speak the truth. We have to speak the truth in love. Because it's better received, more easily accepted. And look at who is always leading the way and ruling our lives in all of this. Christ. Christ is the head. Christ is in charge. And I think it's very important when we're talking about these three groups of people that we're trying to help out that we remember that. It's not about me when I'm trying to help a weaker brother or a babe in Christ or somebody that's fallen away. It's not about me. It's about Christ and about the Word and about the truth and about love. That's what it's about. If I put me into it too far, now I'm lifting myself up with pride. I'm thinking of myself more highly than I ought. And it's not going to turn out very good. It's not going to turn out very good. Everyone has something to offer. You see that in there? Everyone, every part, every joint supplies. Every part does its share. Everybody has something to offer. If you don't think you have something to offer, it's not because you don't have something to offer. It's because you haven't figured out what it is yet. And that means you've got some work to do. Because not only does every part have something to offer, every part is needed. I think that is an amazing part of this verse. Every part is needed. Because without that part, the body is not whole. The body is not complete. And growth can only occur when every part works together. Let's stop on a side topic for a second. What is growth? Is growth more people in the pews? More names on the roll? More addresses in the list? Is that growth? It can be one part, but is that what we should always be the most focused on? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. This is comparing the church to a body, which he does a lot. And I've got teenagers, and I've had teenagers. And how did I always know when one of my teenagers was about to go through a growth spurt? The refrigerator was empty and the grocery bill went up. That's how I knew. That's how I knew. When they would move from a 6-inch sandwich at Subway to a foot-long sandwich at Subway and devour the whole thing, I knew something was about to go on. Because growth in the body can't take place unless the nourishment is there first. If the nourishment's not there, growth is impossible. Because all the body is trying to do is continue to sustain itself. That's all. So if we want more numbers, which we should, it's not a bad thing to want our churches bursting at the seams. That's not a bad thing because that means God's word is being spread and souls are being saved. That is so important. But if we start with the idea of we've got to get all these people in here, all we're going to be doing is trying to maintain. We're not going to really grow. Because the nutrition, the food has to be there first. That's just sort of a sideline that I wanted to bring up about this passage. We need to focus sometimes. We need to step back and focus on feeding the people that are here. So that then they have the tools, they have the nutrition within them to go out and share with others. Okay, I'm going to stop here and pause, and we'll take some comments real quick on this passage.
I just wanted to further comment on your comment earlier about we're all needed. In 1 Corinthians 12, you know, Paul says one member of the body can't say to the other member of the body, I don't need you. And even though we may think we don't need a certain person, we are all needed. God has given us all unique gifts, and no one of us can do everything.
Yep.
And so that's one reason why we're all needed.
Right. Good. Ask some people how important their appendix is. Never think about it till it hurts.
It's emphasizing the same thing you were finishing with. Early part of the book of Acts continually shows that pattern.
Mm-hmm.
They devoted themselves to spiritual things, and what happened in the next thing you see is a statement about and the church grew.
Yeah. Good point. Excellent point. Anything else on this passage before we move on to our three groups of people?
What is working together?
Good question. What is working together? Is working together everybody doing the same thing?
No.
I hope not. Because I'm looking out at a whole bunch of people, and I could just go through a lot of you and talk about things you're better at than I am. Or things you understand or know better than I am. Or things you do more naturally than I do. If I have to be like you, I'm in trouble. Because I'm not going to make it. Yeah, that's a good point. Working together is like the body works together. As Paul points out in Corinthians and was mentioned earlier, if my fingers are trying to do what my eye is doing, my body's not going to accomplish anything. And vice versa. We may accomplish different specific tasks or responsibilities or needs within the body, but we're all focused on that growth and that moving forward spiritually. Is that what you were thinking? Did you want to add anything to that?
Well, I'm just thinking this is a little example, but you know, when you snap your hand, it makes a big snap. And you know, your fingers don't even do that. Well, it's because they support.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It only takes one little muscle in all of them in your back to make it so it's difficult to do much. Yeah, I'm old enough, I'm understanding that some days. Anything else on this passage before we move on? Okay, let's talk about the idea of teaching the babe in Christ. We already brought up what a babe in Christ is. I kind of jumped the gun on that. I meant to wait till here, but my thoughts started moving forward. I told the kids downstairs, sometimes mentally I see shiny things off here. None of you can see them, but I'm just going along and all of a sudden, ooh, that's interesting, and my brain will wander. Does that happen to you, Tom, or am I the only one? Okay, I don't feel so bad. That happens to me all the time. Okay, but I saw a shiny thing and moved on before I was really ready. The babe in Christ. Not necessarily in age, but in experience, in maturity. The babe could be old or young, physically. It doesn't make any difference. And we have to treat them a certain way. We can't handle the babe in Christ the same way we handle somebody that's been in the church for 40 years. It doesn't work that way. At least it shouldn't, unless that person that's been in the church for 40 years hasn't progressed past a babe, which is also possible. We'll talk about that in a little bit. There's an idea in the Bible about how Christians are fed. And we understand, we know this, I know. The idea is a comparison between milk and meat. When a child is first born, we have to give it milk, soft foods, easy things to digest. For lots of reasons. They don't have the teeth to chew it up. They don't have the control or the power in their swallowing muscle to necessarily get it all the way down. Their stomach is not ready to hold that kind of food and that amount of food. The digestive process within their body doesn't have the chemical nature yet to completely break it down, even if they could get it into their stomach. And if they can kind of break it down a little bit, they don't necessarily have the ability to completely absorb all the nutrients that are in that food. So we give them things that are easy to digest. Spiritually, we're supposed to do the same thing. If we have a baptism, we don't bring them up out of the water, put them in a classroom, and start teaching them Daniel, right? That's not going to work. Unless you're talking about the simple things in Daniel, right? Unless you're talking about God's providence with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Unless you're talking about Daniel's trust and faith in God when his refusal to give in to the praying and worshiping the king command. Unless you're talking about those things, but if you jump right in to the vision, what's going to happen to that babe in Christ? What's likely to happen, I should say? They're going to choke. They're not going to be able to chew it up, and they're going to spit it out, and they're going to see absolutely no use for it. And if that happens, that could be transposed to the rest of the Bible very quickly. Well, I can't understand any of this stuff anyway, so what's the point? Even if they can get it in, are they going to really understand it? Not fully. Not fully. So it's very important that we start milk to meat and not the other way around. We have to. We can look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. See, here's another thing we have to do, I think, with the new babe in Christ. We have to help them understand that it's okay that they don't understand the hard things. That they don't get the difficult passages. It's okay that they're studying the simple things. Especially if that person is an adult. If they're older and they're just now coming to the Lord, I can imagine that it would be a little embarrassing, perhaps, if you went to passages where it talks about comparisons. 1 Peter chapter 3. Baptism is like Noah in the ark was saved in water. Baptism now saves us like water. What if they don't know the story of Noah? That's a little embarrassing for them, perhaps. But we have to, I think, help them understand that that's okay. That's okay because we were all there at some point. Some of us may have been very young when we were there physically, but we were all there. We were all there. This might mean we have to have maybe some special classes. We might have to make a special effort to try to help them. And again, I think it's important that we not cause any embarrassment. Now there's, I think, a couple of different ways that we can cause embarrassment for them with this classes. I can't think of a name right now, but I can understand how we could give it a name to the class or a description to the class that might be a little condescending. A novice class might be a little condescending. Maybe we could call it something like elementary principles. What if there's one new convert in your congregation and during class time they're pulled aside by themselves with the teacher and that's all that's in their class? Could that be a little embarrassing? Maybe it could be arranged that there could be several that go to that class and kind of lend support. so they don't feel like they're all alone. But when those people are there, what do we have to be careful of? We have to be careful we don't take over and start talking about meat when they need milk. Because we haven't done them any good now. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But if you're new, it's okay to be unskilled. Carpenters, if you have any carpentry skills out there, you're looking at somebody who has zero or close. Because I'm not a very good carpenter. I build something and it's more likely to fall down than it is to stay up. I don't know how people nail things together and they turn into a 90 degree angle. Because I try and try and try, and no matter what I do, it never turns into a 90 degree angle. So I have a lot of admiration for those of you that have carpentry skills. But you didn't start out there. At some point, you were like me, didn't have very much. And you developed those over time. If I applied myself to the skill of carpentry, I probably could develop some of those skills. I may never make it to the level of many of you, but I could probably develop my skills better. But I just don't apply myself that way. Being unskilled is not an embarrassment, it's just a statement of fact. We're all unskilled from time to time. So maybe special classes are a good way to think of this.
On the special classes, or maybe you're going to get to this area, but these things probably need to be handled in private instead of in a...
Oh, I wasn't going to bring that up, but that's a very good point. Perhaps setting aside a special class during our normal class time when we get together, it maybe isn't the best way to do it. Maybe another day or another evening or a separate occasion. That's a very good point.
In their home.
Yep. Very relaxed environment. Again, we're trying to make it easy to chew, easy to swallow, easy to absorb. Not dumbing down the gospel or the word of God. That's not the point. There's lots of simple lessons in this book, aren't they? Aren't there? Perhaps maybe one of the biggest things that those that are more mature, I think, have to remember about dealing with the babe in Christ is patience. Because the urge is, oh, here we've got this new Christian, let's educate him, and we just throw everything we know at him. Within a few months, we want him to know everything we know. And we get to a verse in the Bible and we want to tell them every thought we've ever had or heard or know about on that verse. Is that wise? Not really, because they can't handle it. So we have to have patience. I like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. What's the next phrase? Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Be patient with all. We have to let them learn at the pace they're going to learn at. Here's a little aside as well. I think one of the biggest problems with our education system today is for some reason we have decided that every person can learn at a similar rate and learn the same things at the same time, at the same speed. And if they don't, we get frustrated. We have to be so careful that is not the attitude that the church takes. Because we don't all learn at the same speed. We don't all grow at the same rate. We don't grow at the same rate physically, and we don't grow at the same rate spiritually. So it's important that we try to learn and or teach them at the speed and in the way and in the style that they're going to learn. Because the goal is not to make them the smartest Christian in the church building. The goal is to bring them to a unity of faith and a level of maturity that makes them complete as a Christian. Okay, that's all I had to say on the idea of teaching the babe in Christ. And I will pause if there are any questions or comments.
Thank you.
Like when I get a transfer in from another school, they may have had the material, but not really had it like it was presented. And so you may have somebody sort of at a new convert status, but they may have been in the church for a long time, but they don't know it.
Yeah. We can't. The comment was, we can't make an assumption when a person comes into the body as a new convert that just because they maybe have been in a religious group previously that they have the knowledge that you think they probably should have. And that's an excellent point.
If the baby in Christ gets new to the congregation, like you know, you talk to your neighbor and they were converted, and so now they're attending with you. There's also a social need. There's been studies, and I don't remember the details, but if they don't make like four friends or something in the congregation, they're liable to not be there in a year.
Yeah.
So it's important, like, to have babies in Christ that are new to the congregation into your homes or with a baseball game or something together, and do something on a social level also so that they feel mm-hmm. part of the group, accepted,
right.
Make some friends.
The first picture that came to my mind was of a transplant patient. When they get that new organ in their body, something has to be done to allow the body to merge and accept that new tissue, that new thing. And if that doesn't happen, if the body rejects it for whatever reason, that organ dies. It's not sustainable. So that's a very good point. When a new convert comes in, we have to make them feel accepted as well as educate them. Very good point.
You haven't talked about perhaps what these basic things that they might need to study and study with, but if I may suggest, Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 3, states 6 outline that there's a 7th included. And those 7 are described as the basic principles or the elementary teachings.
Mm-hmm.
And in all honesty, there are those who have been in the church for some time that would struggle with some of the 7 that are there. And yet, and in something that a writer inspired of God said, these are the basic building blocks. So if you're looking for something to study with those who are babes in Christ, I would suggest the topics covered there.
That's an excellent point. And just for the sake of the recording, I will. See, technology, right? I almost said for the sake of the tape. I know there's no tape back there. But that's still what I think about. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. I'll start there. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of, and I think this is exactly right, which is what Keith was saying, here's the foundation. Here's what he says, let's move past. Not laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment.
Of course, the one that's implied there is in the first sin.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You have to know what sin is before you can learn what repentance is.
Right, very good. And sin is added to that by connotation. You can't repent from something if you don't know you need to. So that's a very good point. That if you're trying to think of some place to get started, and I like finding passages like that because I always need a starting point, that's a good place to start. Thank you.
I was thinking in terms of teaching, if you are teaching a third grade class and you have a child in there that hasn't even learned to read, you need to spend time with them because they're going to have trouble with every subject. And that makes me think of that. If you've been passed, if you got up into third grade and you don't know one word from another, you need to teach it.
Mm-hmm.
And that happens.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Tom, and then we'll move on.
I like your emphasis on patience with teaching, and that's that patience is balanced by the previous verses there in Hebrews. But the writer wanted to talk about some meaty things and said, for the time, you ought to be teachers. So there is an urgency in teaching as well, because as in the wildlife example, if a new calf or new little animal doesn't learn, they'll just become prey. So the patience balances urgency.
Good. He said that the patience balances the urgency. Okay, we're going to move on to the idea of keeping the weak. This to me is the group of Christians that are, they're baptized, of course, they're Christians, they're part of the church, they've been here for a while, but they just don't seem to be progressing for whatever reason. They're weak. Maybe they're not learning like they should be. Maybe they're not applying like they should be. They're not maturing or growing as you think they might ought to. And this, again, remember, is with the understanding that not everybody's going to be the same, and we shouldn't be the same, but taking into account their particular individual situation, how are they doing, and looking at that. And with the weak, I think, and I didn't put this on a PowerPoint, but the first question I think we have to ask is, why are they weak? Why are they weak? What's going on? Because if we don't know why they're weak, we don't know what to do about it. The example I like to use is of you go to the doctor, you're sitting in the office waiting on him, and you wait and wait and wait, and he comes in the door, hands you a prescription for penicillin, and leaves. You don't need penicillin because you stepped in a hole and your foot's facing the wrong direction. That's the problem. But he didn't pay any attention to what the problem might be. He just gave you what he thought might fix whatever it was. And we can't be that way. We can't assume that we can just fix everything with the same thing. Each individual is going to have individual concepts and issues that are why they're weak. And it's going to vary widely, probably, from each individual to another. And so I think the first thing we have to do is figure out why they're weak so that we know what to do about it, so we can figure it out. And while the babe in Christ was milk to meat, keeping the weak is meat to milk. You got to go back. You may have to start over with some things. Because one of the things I think that's common, and this, I'm not a doctor throwing penicillin, I'm just saying I think perhaps one of the things that might be common is that they've been pushed through or rushed through the milk so fast that they're trying to die, or they want to so bad that they're trying to digest meat and it's just not working. And you got to back them up. You got to back them up. Hebrews 5:12, which was brought up a little bit ago. For though that by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, which is what we were talking about just a minute ago. Sometimes you've got to have the wisdom and the patience and the forethought to back up. I also like 1 Corinthians 3:2. I fed you with milk and not with solid food because until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. This is Paul's frustration with these people. He's fed them the milk. He's ready to give them meat. They're not ready to take it. Now, there's only one of two ways that he would have been able to figure this out. One way is, in the process of teaching them the milk, he was realizing they weren't getting it. So he kept feeding them more milk. The other way is, he fed them the milk and thought they were ready to go to solid food, moved them to more difficult things, and figured out they weren't ready for that and had to back up. One of those two things happened. I don't know which exactly. I suspect the latter. But something happened. And so, yeah, you would think that the Apostle Paul could get the milk down somebody and get them to figure it out in 18 months, don't you? Now, why should we be frustrated if we're trying to bring somebody along and it takes them 2 or 3, 4 years to figure it out? That's where the patience comes in. That's where we have to be patient. I think one of the biggest mistakes we make in both the babe and keeping the weak is that we grow impatient. That's why I've got it on both of them. We grow impatient. We'd love to teach them. We'd love to teach them the vision in Daniel, and they still need the fiery furnace. They still need the simpler things. I'm going to pause here and open it up for questions or thoughts about keeping the weak.
There are times that we are not able to keep the weak. Jesus was the best teacher ever. And we remember in John 6 where he starts talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and the Bible says that men and people laugh.
Yeah.
And he even asked the disciples if they were going to leave him for that. Even his own disciples were slow.
Yeah. Just because somebody that's weak or is a babe, just because they walk away is not necessarily a reflection of the teaching they received. It could be, but it's not necessarily. Not necessarily.
At Kirksville, we see a need to get members involved in using their gifts, kind of like as soon as possible. But we've also found that some new converts, this mutual education stuff, I mean, that's kind of all brand new to them. Getting up in front, So we have a series of what we call aftercare studies. After they've been baptized, different elders and deacons will have them into their home and study a particular topic. And we're thinking, well, maybe we need to wait until we've finished all that and then give them the survey to say, let us know what you'd like to do. God wants us all to talk about to participate.
Yeah, it can be daunting for someone that their natural ability or gift is not getting up in front of people, to see all the different members participating like that and think, well, when are they going to throw me up there? And then what do I do? And it's good for church leadership to understand that and pay attention to that, because that might be the quickest way to throw them out the door, too.
Yeah, I think one of the important things in keeping the weak is Romans 15:1.
Let's go there and read that.
What's that?
Romans 15:1. Sorry, I was turning instead of repeating. I'll read it into the so everybody can hear, and then you can add some comment. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves.
That last phrase is very important.
Yes. Not to please ourselves. I can't say that I have actually seen or know of a case of this, but I can fully understand where somebody who has taken a new convert under their wing to try to help them along might almost see it as a point of pride or of self-fulfillment to be able to see them grow very quickly, to show, look what I'm able to do. And that could be a very dangerous thing.
Jude 22 and 23 is also excellent in terms of upkeeping perspective in
dealing with the weak. Okay. Jude 22 and 23, I'll read those. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And the idea is looking at the situation and figuring out what the problem is and how best to deal with it. And sometimes time, and sometimes now, depending on the situation. Excellent point.
Sometimes it might be a matter of who is doing the teaching. Some people relate to one better than another.
Yeah.
And on the patience issue, we have to realize that prayer is important and that it's only God working through us, and it's God who's doing the work.
Yep.
Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave me
have to do cooperation, and we have to wait, but we have to rely on the Lord.
The first part of her comment I want to repeat and talk about a minute is the idea of who's going to teach this person. Who? Because not everybody... Here's the first thought that went through my mind. We all have our talents and abilities, and not everybody is a good sit-down one-on-one instructor. Not everybody has that ability. Some people do. And if they have that ability, they should use it for that purpose. And in some instances, it might be a good idea to try to match that person with somebody that will mesh. I know, perhaps, I'm just thinking off the cuff, I don't know of situations necessarily, but perhaps somebody that doesn't have a lot of education in the secular world, it might not be good to match them up with somebody that has a lot of education. They may feel intimidated. A young teenage girl that's not from a family within the church, maybe it would be good to have a sister in the church be the one that instructs that person in the basics and in the first time, because they may be intimidated by a male and it may not be appropriate depending on the situation. So yeah, there's a lot of truth, I think, into what you're talking about, that who the teacher is going to be and how they mesh with that student is very important. We're going to do one more, and then we'll move on.
I appreciate the comment they made that asking the person what they might be comfortable starting with or what they'd be interested in, and if they grow more confident, maybe turn to some of the others rather than pushing them in to feel like they're going to be hungry or they're going to be talking or and maybe that isn't the thing. I have often worried, and maybe you may have felt this way, whether young men especially would hold back being baptized.
I do know of instances of that. Mm-hmm. That they were afraid that the minute they came up out of the water, they were going to be asked to give a sermon. And, of course, that's the right answer. We chuckle at that because it's ridiculous. Why would you do that? But that's their fear, unfounded as it may be. And all of this points to the idea of kind of going back to what was said kind of initially with the babe in Christ, is getting to know them. How am I going to know what teacher maybe is going to mesh if I don't know who they are or how they think or how they react? How am I going to know what they're going to be comfortable doing or not if I don't have any idea who they are or what their interests are or what their goals are for the future? Those are all very important things. We have to get to know that individual, work with that individual, and go from there. Okay, we're going to... Okay, one more. Last one.
I want to emphasize that the only way a weak person gets strong is by being weak. And so you can go too far with that.
Mm-hmm.
But they have to do something. And not everything in the church is public. But find something for them to do.
Yeah. Because
that's how we grow.
His comment is good. I'm glad I waited on that one. The only way for a weak person to get strong is to exercise, to do something. And finding something that they can do, that they can help with, no matter how small, but making them understand that it's important, whatever it is. If it's pulling weeds outside the building, you know, that's important. Somebody's got to do that or the building starts to look bad. So finding something they can do to exercise and feel part. Okay, let's move on to restoring the fallen. This is the category of believer, baptized Christian that has walked away. And again, I didn't put this on the slide because I really didn't think of this idea until just the other day. And I didn't take the time to add it in. Why did they fall away? If I don't know the answer to that question, again, I'm the doctor walking into the office prescribing something that I have no idea why. I'm not going to help. I'm not going to do any good. And in this case, we talked about milk to meat with the babe. We talked about meat to milk with the weak. Now we're talking about just lifting them up, doing something. I don't know what they're going to need. I can't know what they're going to need unless I get to understand their situation. I want to go to talk about this a little bit. I want to go to 1 Corinthians. We remember the issues, some of the issues that were going on in Corinth. Specifically, the one that was having relations, sleeping with his father's wife, as it's described. Horrible things going on in the congregation, and nobody seemed to do anything about it because everybody was just sort of, I don't know if they were hoping it would go away or if they just were accepting it outright, but they weren't doing anything. Nothing was being done. But I want you to notice in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5, I guess I did put that up there. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You address this, the number one reason is so that their soul can be saved. If they really are a brother that is falling away, you care about them. You care about them, and you're going to want to do something about it. If you don't care about them enough to try to do something about it, that's a completely new situation that we don't have time to talk about this morning. But I want you to think about what Aaron talked about in his devotional. And that'll cover that. And then look down at verse 7. Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. See, one reason for dealing with the issue is to save the soul of the individual. The second reason for dealing with the issue is to protect the church and the congregation from that influence. And both of those are reasons why we have to do something. We can't just let it go. Something has to be done. Now, interestingly enough, that's the why. So if those two things are accomplished, but to what end? Look at verse 6. Oh, I'm sorry. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6. Remember, this is the letter he wrote after they tried to deal with the issue, and apparently the individual had repented and come back and was trying to do the right thing now. But look at verse 6. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. If bringing back the one that has fallen away involves some sort of church discipline, it can't be too much. Now, don't ask me to tell you how much is too much, because that's an individual situation. I can't tell you that. That could depend on the sin or the problem. That could depend on the individual. That could depend on the community even. And there's so many factors. So somebody's going to have to be wise enough in the congregation to try to figure that out. But we have to be careful not to go too far, because in verse 7, so that on the contrary, you rather ought to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. In this, we have to remember that they are fragile. They are fallen, but they are also weak. They probably fell because they were weak. And you have to treat them that way, fragile, and try to bring them in with love. And then verse 10. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. See, this whole process of trying to bring somebody that's fallen away or is in sin back into the fold, that whole process can be dangerous to the congregation. Satan can use that as a tool for a lot of things. To divide the group in some way. To bring that person in without the sin actually being dealt with. And so now you've added the leaven back into the lump that you were trying to get rid of in the first place. There's all kinds of ways that Satan can use that. And so we've got, in the process of bringing back the fallen, we have to protect everybody involved. Oh, and I wanted to point this out. Lift them up doesn't mean lift them up to where we are. I want you to think about that as lifting them up to where we ought to be. Because we have to remember in that process that we all commit sin. And we are all falling short on a regular basis. So in a way, we're the same. Okay, a starting point. Where do you start with somebody that has fallen away? Any idea? Yep. Where do you... She said dialogue. Talking to each other. And that's a good way to start. But to me, the place to start is wherever they're at. Wherever they're at. Doesn't matter what it is. Wherever they're at. It is so important that we start wherever they're at. I've got up here Acts 18. That's Apollos. And they pulled him aside and taught him privately. Something tells me that Apollos may not at that point reacted to a public tongue lashing very well. I don't know that for sure. But most people that are eloquent in the Scriptures and willing to get up and proclaim, they don't like being called down in public very much. And I don't think Apollos would have reacted to that very well. So they pulled him aside, talked to him, and how did he receive it? Pretty well. Which tells me that they told him the truth in love. However that was for them, whatever that meant in that situation to them. And again, patience. Patience. It's so important. Okay, we'll stop here and take just a couple of quick comments.
I agree with what you're saying. It's like if somebody calls you on the phone and says, "Hey, Doug, how do I get to your house?" That's the first question to ask is, "Where are you?"
Mm-hmm.
Because there isn't one answer for that question. It depends on where you're at. So the same is true with the fallen. There's some that fell for different reasons.
Yeah.
So they could well be in different places.
That's right. The comment just was, because there's different reasons for falling, there's different places where they're going to be starting at. And when you're giving directions to somebody, you got to ask them first, where are you at? Where are you starting? Because if you don't know where they're starting, the directions will mean nothing.
With regard to patience, that's when you're sitting with them and maybe they're having a hard time understanding or something. But I don't think we should be patient in contacting them, you know, we need to.
No.
It could be the longer we put it off, the harder it is for them to get back.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes, you know, you leave a phone message, well, they don't call you back, you know, or you call them the next week and the next week, and you can't do that. I've found you know, they don't call you back, go over to their house or something.
I'll go back to the directions example. I wish I'd have thought of that. That's really good. The directions example, if they start to come to my house and they make a wrong turn and get lost, the longer they wait, the longer we wait to get back in contact, the further away they get. And the further away they get, the more complicated it is for me to figure out how to get them back, and the more difficult it is for them to make it back. The more instructions they need. So the quicker that we can make that contact. So I thank you for pointing that out. The patience is for us when we're working with them, not sitting by the phone waiting on them to call us and say, "Hey, I'd love to be back. What do I need to do?" Because a pride and embarrassment factor a lot of times will prevent that from happening. We have to take the first step most of the time, I think.
The story of the Ethiopian eunuch, that was one of the things that Philip started. He started at that very place where he was at.
That's right. And then lifted him up to where he needed to be. So today we have talked about teaching, keeping, and restoring. We've talked about the babe in Christ. We've talked about the weak. And we've talked about the fallen. And if you don't remember anything else, remember patience. patience. You have 15 minutes.